coming up today on The Dwelling Place.
Realize that you're on the same team. You're on the same team. But we sometimes fight each other and have contention in the home, like if we're on opposite teams. And that's exactly what the devil loves to see, because he knows a house divided cannot stand. Nor, by the way, can a nation. And so we start fighting each other. It's kind of like 2 seconds left on the clock. Your team has the ball, and if you know, a guy's running to the end zone, he's 5 yards out, and then somebody on the same team tackles him. You jump out of your chair. You know, you're, what are you doing, you idiot? But how many times do we spend our time tackling each other in the church?
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
You're tuned in to The Dwelling Place from Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. Pastor Al Pittman is about to open Acts 11. Before the European Union came to Western Europe, it was very difficult to travel from country to country. You needed a permit from the country that you wanted to visit that said it was all right for you to be there. The border was a real boundary keeping you from where you wanted to be. Today, Pastor Al will be talking about the borders and boundaries that we so often put up, making it hard for non-Christians to come into fellowship with us. Let's join Pastor Al now and see how to bring down the barriers.
As the blood was shed for our national liberty, so Christ shed his blood that all might be liberated from the penalty of sin, from the guilt and the shame of sin. And thus it brings us to our text. Because Peter, after visiting Cornelius' house, Cornelius being a Gentile, travels to Jerusalem. And there he is confronted by Jewish brethren in the church who oppose the idea of liberty for all. Liberty for all in Christ. And so we begin here at verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. And the Bible says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that is the Jews, contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Amen. Oh, how horrible, you ate with them. And we talked about last time why they had that attitude, that Jews and Gentiles could not be in the same space. Jews couldn't even go to a Gentile's home. And so they were upset with Peter. Now, I want to point out to you that those who are upset are spirit-filled. Amen. I'm sure some of them were there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. These are spirit-filled folks who don't believe in the notion of liberty for all. That's why it's so important for us. It's a great lesson here. That you might be spirit-filled, but you still need the Word of God. And just because you're spirit-filled doesn't mean that you should abandon God's Word. We need God's Word. Why? Because God's Word calibrates our minds to His heart. And they're going on mental information, but they're not speaking from the heart of God. So they're upset with Peter. These Jewish believers were ready to deny others access to the Lord's promise that they had received. And what is that promise? Jesus mentioned it in John chapter 8. He says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free, liberated indeed." But oh, not for the Gentiles. Their cultural bias, like many people's cultural bias today, had blinded them to God's prophetic word regarding the Gentiles. It's amazing how we would rather lean upon a form of religion or a cultural bias rather than look at the truth of God's word. That's why they missed Jesus, because they didn't go back to the Word and say, "Well, he's fulfilling Scripture. He must be the Messiah." Rather, they relied upon their own cultural bias. And, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, you know, they were afraid they would lose their power. So they crucified him. And here, in a sense, the Christians are ready to crucify the Gentiles, Jewish Christians, because they had forgotten the word of God. There's all kind of prophecies in the Old Testament about Gentiles coming to Christ. Here's one, Isaiah 11, verse 10. "And in that day," what day? The day of salvation, the day in which we live, the day of grace. There shall be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus, the Messiah, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. They kind of miss that one. Here they are refuting the notion of Gentiles having liberty in Christ. So Peter goes over the story again, verses 4 to 17, and we will go over it here, just kind of skim over it because we studied it last week. But he reiterates the story, how he came to be at Cornelius' house and all. And there in verse 4, he says that I was in the city of Joppa. I was up on Simon the Tanner's roof, and I had this vision. I was in a trance. I saw this great sheet come down from heaven, he says there in verse 5. And he says in verse 6, and he said, I saw four-footed animals and of the earth and beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And then in verse 7, he says, I heard a voice say to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said to the voice, I said, not so, Lord. I have never let anything common or unclean touch my lips. In verse 9, he said, but the voice answered to him again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And he said in verse 10 that this happened three times. And then while he was contemplating these things, the Spirit of God spoke to him. In verse 12, it says that there were three men at the gate looking for him, and that he's to go with them without any doubt. And so he goes with the men. Where does he go? From Joppa to Caesarea. You remember the story? And he's there in Caesarea. He meets Cornelius, and Cornelius relates to him that, hey, an angel appeared to me and told me to summon you here. You had something to say to us. And he says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Listen, he says, as upon us. Remember how key that was for the Jews to see that the same Holy Spirit poured out on them in Acts chapter 2 is being poured out upon the Gentiles, as it was upon us. And we talked about that last week. And he says in verse 16, he says, repeating the words of Jesus, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. They have received the same Holy Spirit as we have. And then Peter said, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter, the beautiful thing here is that he's starting to get it. Amen. He's starting to get the fact that he can't contend with God, that he must submit to God's will. You know, it was the same Peter as we talked about last week where he refuted the Lord, said, you're not going to go to the cross. Jesus, that's a negative confession. You're not going to, right? This whole third day deal, that's not going to happen. And Jesus turned to Peter. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. But then, what I didn't share last week is he told Peter, basically told him the reason why he rebuked him. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he says, you are an offense to me. Remember, he's addressing not Peter, but Satan. God has control at that time of Peter's mind in the sense that it was in Peter's spirit. And he says, you're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You're an offense because you're mindful of the things of men rather than the things of God, Peter. And so Peter learned. So now he's learning here. He said, who am I to withstand God? Who am I? The brethren in Jerusalem opposed Peter because they were mindful of the things of men rather than the things of God. And I just want to say this morning that being mindful of the things of God was the motivation behind me restarting services on the weekend. Amen. It was the motivation. I don't want you to know. It was, praise the Lord. It wasn't Pastor Al what Pastor Al wanted. You know what Pastor Al wanted? He didn't mind preaching two times on the weekend. Pastor Al wanted maybe some more golf time or some more laying on the couch watching sports time or something like that. That's what I wanted in the flesh, but God says no. And because I was mindful of the things of God, God spoke to my heart and said, this is what I want, get my people going again. Amen. And so he put that in my heart. I'm just saying, I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just saying, when you're mindful of the things of God, they don't always agree with the things of men. That's And we didn't do it in a haphazard way. We know we got the social distancing, and we care about people's health, we care about people's safety. But we do also know that God called us to do this, and we know that we have a right to do it constitutionally, not only to in our national constitution, the First Amendment, but we also have a right to do it according to the law in the state of Colorado, which is a weaker law, but it supports the constitutional law that basically the church has a right to assemble. I don't want to go into all of that. I spent a lot of time thinking about it, you know, and that type of thing, but I came to that conclusion because I was being mindful of the things of God. And God spoke to my heart that this is what he wanted us to do. It's for us. Now, churches that aren't doing that, they've missed it. No, that's not true. It's what God has led me to do, and God is leading other pastors to do different things. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I just wanted you to know that. I didn't just, want to do it for, just have something to do. I really believe I heard from the Lord. Verse 18 here in our text, and I love this, is when they heard these things, they became silent. Oh, would to God in the church that we did that more often. That when we hear God speak, that we're silent.
Pastor Al has more to share with us from Acts 11, so stay tuned.
To market a movie, producers release a preview that attracts an audience. In the book of Revelation, we are provided with a glimpse of coming glory.
This new Jerusalem represents the fact that God desires a tabernacle with mankind, which was God's original intent. Remember in the garden, that was God's original intent, to a tabernacle, to dwell with mankind.
Learn more about God's timetable in Pastor Al Pittman's book, Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, full of crucial information, because the time is short.
Jesus saying, surely I am coming quickly. See, from God's perspective, you're running out of time.
Al Pittman has transferred his chapter-by-chapter pulpit teachings on Revelation to this much-needed publication. Get your copy of Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, where you buy books, or online at cwccs.org.
What is the message of the church? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now to wrap up our message in Acts chapter 9, titled Liberty for All, here's Pastor Al.
And to their credit, I say these guys, they were kind of caught up in their own Jewish traditions, but when the word of God was placed on the matter, they shut their mouths. I love that. Silence, this is what you call silence is golden, amen? When two brothers can't get along in the church, whatever, you say, what does the word of God say? And when the word of God is declared, it's like, everybody should be quiet. Obedient silence is the response, my friend, of a tender heart rather than a tough heart toward God. Is your heart tender toward the Lord? You know how you know it's tender before the Lord? Is that you're willing to obey what he has said rather than what you feel or what your opinions are. King Josiah, he was one of the kings of Judah. He reigned for 50 years. His father was a wicked man. He succeeded his father. He did evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord. He defiled the temple. He brought idols into the temple and all of this. And when King Josiah came to power, there was a great revival that took place in Judah, southern Israel. And they were cleaning out the temple, and they discovered the word of God that the whole nation had discarded for a long time. And as the word was being read to Josiah, the Bible says he tore his clothes. And the reason they would do that in the Old Testament was a sign of great grief and repentance. Because he realized that the children of Israel were not following the word of God. And the Bible says that the Lord came to Josiah and said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. You humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. I love that. Because your heart was tender. You humble yourself before God. The Bible says that God looks upon those who tremble at his word. And quite frankly, today in the church, we don't tremble at the word of God anymore. Our hearts are not tender to the word. We're more in tune with what the world is saying and the words of the world than we are the words of God. We have more faith in what we hear on the news than we have in the good news. God wants us to have a heart that's centered toward him, that when our opinion, like these Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, conflicts with and opposes his word, we shut up and we obey his word. A hardened heart will mute your prayers to the ears of God. A hardened heart will mute your prayers, but a humble heart will put your prayers on blast. God said to Josiah, I hear you. The Bible says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Oh, God hears me every time I pray. Not if your heart is regarding iniquity and sin. Not if you got a little storeroom off to the side for your pride and your bitterness and unforgiveness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear me. But certainly for the humble, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Amen to that. I'm glad the Lord hears and that he acts on our behalf. So to their credit, they're hearing what Peter is saying, and they're like, you know, you ain't with Gentiles. I can't believe it. And then as he explains everything, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and they realize same Holy Spirit, same Jesus, you know, they're silent. And the Bible says, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted, verse 18, granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. But I love this. They glorified God. When God's word is honored above our opinions, God is glorified. When our opinions in the church are exalted above the word of God, he can't be glorified. When we say yes, Lord, to him, amen. When we honor his word, then God is glorified. Listen, they glorified God. There was unity, what? Over the word of God. Not unity in our opinions, unity of how we should reopen or restart our churches, and oh, that we have unity in that, and we can, no, everybody does it differently, doing it according to how God is leading each and every one of us, but we're doing it in obedience to God's word that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. And when we agree upon God's word, guess what? He gets glorified, and this is exactly what's happening there. And then they conclude and say, you know what? God has granted Gentiles repentance to life. In other words, God has granted Gentiles liberation. Liberty, the same liberty he's given to us, he's given to the Gentiles. It's such a great thing in the church when the church realizes that we're all on the same team. Amen. Well, we are just, it's just part of our nature. I guess it makes us feel better when we feel like we're better than other people. If they don't do it the way we do it, they're in sin. You know, they don't sing the songs we sing. Oh, they don't do it. You know, we like to have one up on people, don't we? Amen. You know, women are rather ready to fight each other if they show up at a party and they both have the same dress on. Am I right about it? Okay, I'm wrong. Okay. Guys play this game all the time, you know. What do you do for a living? What do you do? Yeah, what do you do? What do you do? It's a what do you do game, you know. And what I do is better than what you do, or more than what you do, or whatever. It's that pride within us. But even in the church, we see it. They're not doing it the way we're doing it, you know. The Gentiles, you know, they didn't come. They weren't there in the upper room. They're not exactly like you, Jewish brethren, but they believe in the same Jesus. And guess what? That means we're on the same team. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible gives an account of the disciples with Jesus. And the disciples ran across a guy who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they rebuked him. And then they went and told Jesus on him. And there's a guy we caught over there, and he's, you know, we shut him down. Shut him down, you know, because he wasn't with us. You know what the Bible says? It says in Mark chapter 9, now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us, casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him, shut him down, because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name, who believes in my name, can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against me is on our side. You know, and I think, you know, they're not following us. That's the problem. But they don't need to follow us. They don't need to follow, you know, us, the way we do things, they need to follow Jesus. See, that was the whole problem. The whole premise was they're not following us. They're not doing it the way we're doing it. But Jesus said, but they're following me. And that means that we're all on the same side. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem came to that conclusion. Hey, God has granted repentance of life, you know, to life to the Gentiles. We're on the same team. Duh. Yeah. There's a great lesson there for us in life, for husbands and wives. Actually, for all of our relationships. Realize that you're on the same team. Amen. You're on the same team. But we sometimes fight each other and have contention in the home, like if we're on opposite teams. And that's exactly what the devil loves to see, because he knows a house divided cannot stand. Nor, by the way, can a nation. And so we start fighting each other. It's kind of like, you know, 2 seconds left on the clock. You know, your team has the ball and they're 5 yards from, you know, the guy's running to the end zone. He's 5 yards out. And then somebody on the same team tackles him. You jump out of your chair. You know, you're, what are you doing, you idiot? But how many times do we spend our time tackling each other in the church, or tackling your wife, or tackling your husband, or, you know, they're getting ready to score and you're supposed to celebrate with them, you know, supposed to have an end zone celebration, throw a spike in the ball, dance it around, whatever you're doing, you know. And we're tackling each other. You're on the same team, same uniforms, everything. Why are we fighting and devouring one another? See, the devil loves to see that in the church, gossiping about each other and all this, because he understands the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What's the third cord in a threefold cord? Jesus. Remind couples of that when I'm doing a wedding ceremony. Hey, it's a threefold cord. I know you think, well, I look at the couple, the girl, she's got tears coming down, and the groom, he can barely get his words out because he's so in love. And I'm just looking at him like, As strong as your love is, as determined as you are, the best of us can end up at the divorce court if you don't include that third strand. Because your love for one another is great, but it's the love of Jesus that keeps it together. And so it is in all of our relationships. And we are one in him. We're all on the same team.
We hope that you've been blessed and challenged and encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com, and you can find One Place on the internet and with a search on your Alexa or Google Play-enabled device. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift, or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center at either our Creekside or Westside campus. You'll find directions and the current schedule we have for limited access live services at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.